wonderful day. So thankful for the opportunity we've had to join together and lift our voices in worship to God. And I'm so thankful that I've been able to listen and appreciate the attitude and fervor at which we praise the Lord together. It's always an encouraging thing to be able to be with you and to think about the things regarding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about guilt and dealing with guilt. Now when we talk about guilt, there are probably different things that come to our mind, different ideas or concepts. Guilt we often use to describe a feeling that one might have, an expression of regret, an emotional scar that we can't seem to change or get past. And when you think about feelings of guilt, they can be very real and powerful and very difficult to deal with. That's one way we talk about guilt. The other way that we talk about guilt describes the reality of having committed an offense. You've broken maybe a moral law or a civil law, and because you've violated that law, you are guilty, and you bear guilt. Both of these ideas, again, describe how we use that word, guilt. And so when we say dealing with guilt, maybe different things might come to our mind. Maybe you think, well, I need to deal with the regret that I have, or the feeling that I have, feelings of guilt. Or maybe you need to think about dealing with the concept of having violated a law in which now there's a punishment hanging on your head. Now, interestingly enough, when the Bible uses the term guilt, at least in the New American Standard Version, it uses it exclusively to deal with this idea of violating a moral law. Not in terms of the feelings of guilt that we describe. Now, certainly the Bible talks about cleansing our conscience, and the Bible talks about the emotion that that comes with that regret that is often difficult to deal with. But first and foremost, the idea of guilt and justification and so forth describes that moment when the judge slams down this gavel and says, guilty, and you know, when the judge says that, he's not talking about the remorse that one may feel. He's talking about the fact that a crime has been committed. In John 19, for example, when Pilate is considering Jesus, and I appreciated the words of Carl very much as we assembled around the table, Carl pointed it out that Jesus was an innocent man. He was an innocent sufferer, and we deserve the cross. And why is it that we deserve the cross? Well, because we were the lawbreakers. We were the ones who were guilty because we violated the law of God. And as Pilate looked at Jesus and considered Jesus in John 19:4, Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Again, in verse 6, "So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify, crucify.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.'" What Pilate is saying is, as I look at the law and as I look at this man, there's no violation of the law that merits the punishment that you are seeking to bring about towards this man named Jesus. And when we think about sin, we need to understand that sin, first and foremost, is not an emotional feeling we have toward life. It is a transgression of a law. We looked at this Wednesday night in our invitation, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Again, when I understand what sin is, I have to understand it is first and foremost a violation of a standard. And so 1 John 3, verse 4, we read, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And so I am guilty because I have transgressed the law of a holy and just God, and because I have violated his law, I am subject to the punishment of a law breaker. And so this is true whether I feel feelings of guilt or not. It's true whether I feel remorse or regret or not. When it comes to guilt, I stand guilty having violated the law of God. And when we talk about each other, and when we talk about our lives and our experience, guilt is something that we all equally share. We may have different levels of feelings of remorse. There may be some of us who deal with those feelings of regret better than others. It's a struggle. But when it comes to guilt, we've all violated the same law. We've all violated the same standard. We all stand before a God without an ability to deal with the guilt that we have possessed within ourselves. And so today, we're going to talk about understanding how to deal with guilt. And first, we're going to further describe our common guilt that we all bear. And then we are going to talk about how God wants us to deal with guilt, followed by other ways in which people may deal with guilt. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Understanding guilt. Man stands universally guilty before God. This is true whether one acknowledges that guilt or not, whether one feels remorse or not. Mankind has violated the standard of God, and therefore mankind is guilty. Ecclesiastes 7:29, we read, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." And what this passage says is God made us good. God created us righteous. God created us right and pure. But we sought out our own devices. We went our own way. And because of that, we become sinners. Because of that, what God had made straight becomes crooked. What God had made right becomes wicked. And the fact that man is guilty before God is not God's fault. It's not out of God's doing. It's out of our own doing and our own choices. God is the Father of our spirit, and our spirit that He created and placed within us is good. And when we chose to go our own way, that spirit became tainted. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 gives a very good summary of the reasons that mankind is guilty before God. And much of the book of Romans deals with this concept of guilt. And primarily the concept of guilt that the book of Romans deals with is this legal sense in which I've violated a law and therefore deserving of punishment from God. But in Romans chapter 1, he gives all these lists of ways in which man has violated the law of God. And so we read, for example, in verse 24, first of all, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." And so he's describing the impurity of the body and heart, which again comes when one's violated the law. And in verse 28 through 32, we read, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they are not only doing the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." And so he goes through this great list that certainly isn't all-inclusive, but it is a pretty comprehensive list in ways man has violated the law of God. And it all starts with the denial of who God is. And then there's all sorts of sin that comes from that denial of God as the creator. You notice what he said at the end of verse 32. That those who commit these sort of deeds are worthy of death. Why are they worthy of death? Well, because as sinners, they have violated the command of God. They stand guilty before the highest court, and they are worthy of the punishment and the anger that that court enacts upon those who violate God's law. Romans 1:18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And so God is reigning in heaven. There is a high court that we will all stand before. And God is just and right to pour out his wrath upon men who are accountable for their guilt of sin. Man's actions have offended the nature of God, the goodness of God, and his plan for man. And those actions make him guilty. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Here we have a number of psalms being quoted. But in these references, the same point stands. Man is universally guilty before God. And you see all the ways in which they violated the holy law of God. And so in verse 9, starting in Romans chapter 3, we read, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And he goes on and describes the nature of men as they have violated the law of God. And as the psalmist and as Paul reflects, looked upon mankind, the conclusion was this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All bear the burden of the penalty for their guilt. All have committed acts that are rightfully charged by God. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we are reminded of the penalty of that guilt. Again, the wages of sin is death. That is the penalty. That is a just payment for our sins, separation from God. And God is just to punish sins this way. And so when I think about guilt, when I think about feelings of guiltiness, those are real. Those are powerful. But the most important sense that I need to understand guilt is in terms of whether or not I have violated or broken God's law. When we use the term guilt, we often, again, associate the feelings first. And we're more worried about the feelings. I feel so guilty, one might say. I feel so much remorse. And to us, that's a big deal. We don't want people to have to live with that sense of regret. But more important than living without a sense of regret is living without a penalty hanging over your head. You know, what's the bigger concern that we ought to deal with when it comes to mankind, whether personally or evangelistically? What's the bigger concern? Is it how someone feels about regret and past decisions? Or is it whether they are ready and prepared to stand before the court and hear the Lord pronounce the verdict? The punishment is what needs to be dealt with first. Feelings of guilt will always be either directly or indirectly related to the result of one's actions and the judgment that those actions have merited. But if you can remove the penalty, then the feelings can rightfully and in a productive way be dealt with. So what is God's plan for guilt? In Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, our scripture reading, what we learn and what we see is God provided the blood of Jesus to take care of our guilt. God did this perfectly. He orchestrated it brilliantly through the course of human history, God had a plan to offer a pure Lamb of God. And that pure Lamb of God could pay the price that could take away the guilt of our sin. Romans 3, starting in verse 21, we read, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And so as we read through this text, again, I want you to think about how the discussion of guilt is being dealt with here. We have terms like just, justification, justifier, righteous. All of these terms and descriptions describe removing the penalty of guilt that comes from violating an action. And we're seeing the payment that God displayed in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus provided the way that we could stand before a holy God, no longer bearing guilt. The idea of propitiation is this idea of appeasement, appeasing God's wrath, meeting the cost, meeting the payment, meeting the punishment that was necessary to righteously deal with that sin. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, and keep your hand in Romans chapter 3. But in Isaiah 53, there are a lot of statements which deal with guilt in this chapter, but especially verses 10 and 11. We see Romans 3 foreshadowed in this text and described. And what we read is in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53 is this: "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his day, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By the knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities." And this is describing, again, God's plan of salvation for us. The way that, again, we could stand before God, and instead of incurring the wrath of God, the wrath could be appeased and we could be justified and righteous before him. And as Jesus would offer himself, God would see it and God could be satisfied because the cost was met. And our guilt could be dealt with. Back in Romans 3, it is by faith that we receive the gift of salvation. It is by faith that we, even though we were sinners, even though we were guilty, by faith that guilt can be removed. Romans 3, verse 25, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So faith in Jesus is the key to be able to allow God to remove the guilt that I possess. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. We read here that when we are baptized in the death of Jesus Christ, we are given a new life. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And see, when we are crucified with Christ, when we put our faith in him, we are buried with him, our sin, our body of sin is done away through the act of Jesus on the cross. And you are associated with all of the benefits that God would desire you to have from the death of his son, Jesus Christ. The guilt is removed. You're freed from that guilt. Sin is no longer your master. And you are in the family of God. Now, when you think about the guilt that you bear, again, it's important to understand this because the remorse for sin that we should feel, the joy for having our sin removed, is all going to come back to how well we understand the guilt that we had before God. And if I don't understand that I have a price to pay, why would I really mourn for my sin? If I don't understand the verdict that was hanging over my head, why would I rejoice for what Jesus has done for me? See, we were spiritually dead with no hope, but God made us alive. He removed our guilt through Jesus Christ. And it's that fact that motivates us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why should you love him? Well, this was your position before God. This was your wage. But God removed that guilt. Everyone knew you did it. Everyone saw the effects of that sin. Everyone understands the punishment of that sin. And God took it away. Is that not reason to love and serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that not reason to rejoice? And what God has done is not only removed the burden of our guilt, but God has made us into something new. And God is making us into something better. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. We read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things come. See, God took the criminal. He rehabilitated him. He made him into something new, something better in Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. God replaced the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And he's making us into something new. Instead of this, destined to judgment and separation, God replaced that and made us into a light of his will and a light of his Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, so forth, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Which one is a better list? Which one would you like to be true of you? See, God took the one who was sentenced to death, and he placed within them a new spirit. And so we can move forward with boldness because God removed our guilt. Despite our past failures, God removed the punishment that was held to our account. As we put faith in Him, this is what God does for us. Now that's how God wants you to deal with your guilt. He wants you to deal with it by coming to Jesus, allowing Jesus to take away your sin and make within you a new creation. But sadly, there are a lot of other plans that people have for their guilt. Sometimes people deny that they're guilty. There's a denial. And it's not that they don't think they've ever made mistakes, but it's just that they don't see themselves as accountable for their actions. They don't see or understand that there is going to come a time where God will judge the living and the dead. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. They don't understand that God is declaring to men everywhere the necessity of repentance, Acts 17, 30 and 31. And so they might say things like, Jesus needn't die for me, or religion, that's just for the simple-minded or the weak-minded. And in all of this, you have what is ultimately a denial of the guilt one possesses. And that is an arrogant and foolish way to deal with one's guilt. Imagine standing in the court in our nation, again. And you're standing in front of the judge, and again, everyone knows that you were caught on video. You had all these witnesses. You can deny it all day long, but the judge knows. The judge knows. And dealing with guilt, with denial, isn't going to get you anywhere. Another way people deal with guilt is they downplay it. In other words, they live with a sense that I'm really not that bad. And in this sort of attitude, they understand that there is a such thing as sin, but Jesus' death on the cross, maybe that was sort of an overpayment for that sin. We see ourselves as spiritually independent. We don't need the church. We don't need others. And we have a sense of self-satisfaction in our approach to God. We don't really love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength because while we aren't perfect, which nobody is, of course, is what we always say, we don't understand the payment or the price or the guilt that our personal sin deserves. We don't really see ourselves as dependent upon the mercy of God or the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to have that guilt removed. Remember Luke chapter 18. We have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. And one of them certainly knew the concept of sin, knew what sin was, but certainly didn't have much of a sense of recognition of personal guilt. They had no idea or no recognition that it was by the kindness of God that they were afforded the opportunity to repent. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, we read about these two men. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. But everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so here is this attitude of self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. He didn't really need God to show him mercy. And therefore the Pharisee did not appreciate or recognize the tremendous gift that had been given to even him himself. You think about the attitude Paul demonstrated as the chief of sinners. Paul recognized himself as a debtor. He owed a tremendous debt to God. And what did that cause Paul to do? That recognition to see the guilt that his sin deserved, well, it caused Paul to labor intensely serving God, to forget what would lie behind him and to press on to the upward goal. Paul was fueled and motivated to love and sacrifice because he understood the severity of his sin and he didn't downplay it. Don't downplay the guilt. And finally, there's the defeatist approach to guilt. And this is the what's the point? It's a disabling guilt. And I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say anything like this, but if I touch the Bible, it will burn. Have you ever heard anyone say something like that? I had a friend in high school who said, if I touch the Bible, it will burn. And in other words, what's the point? I've done so much already. I have so much guilt already. Then I might as well just throw in the towel and keep living the way that I'm living. That was the attitude of Judas. Judas could not imagine being forgiven of betraying the Son of God, of betraying Jesus. And he took drastic action because of the guilt that he felt and the remorse that he felt. We need to deal with our guilt by turning to Jesus and by recognizing that it's not by my merit or my own righteousness that I can stand before him with that guilt removed. No, it is by the compassion of God. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Don't let your guilt disable you. Allow the compassion and mercy of God to remove that guilt and then go on to serve God joyfully for what God has removed. Just a little bit ago when we read about the tax collector and the Pharisee. Yes, the tax collector beat his breast, unwilling to look up to heaven. He felt a deep remorse for his sin, but when he left that house justified. Because God is merciful. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, we read a beautiful description of God and the basis in which what is held against us can be removed. Daniel 9, verse 18 and 19, we read, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake, O my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And I love that expression, this prayer of Daniel. He says, it's not by our actions, it's not by our power. No, it's by your compassion. It's by your action that we can stand before God with our guilt removed. And so don't let that guilt disable you, because the compassion of God has removed that guilt. And by his patience and by his mercy, Christ is able to perfect the work that he has begun in you. Philippians 1:6. Trust in God's plan to deal with guilt. God, who is the one who sits on the judgment seat, knows what is necessary to deal with guilt. And so work the plan that God has given you and appreciate that God loved you enough to remove your guilt by giving up his son. In conclusion, there is a reality of guilt that mankind faces. That reality of guilt comes because we have gone our own way. God created us upright, but we committed sin. We came up with all these different schemes and ways in which we have violated the goodness and holiness of God. So guilt is a reality. And we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I want to encourage you to deal with your guilt in the right way. Deal with your guilt according to the plan of God. Don't live with a sense that says, I'm not guilty. If you live saying with the mentality that I am not guilty, then what you're essentially saying is Jesus didn't need to die. There's nothing that I've really done that I need saved from. And that approach is saying Jesus' death was an overreaction. And don't live with a sense that you are too guilty. Jesus' death was sufficient to remove your guilt. React towards guilt by meeting the requirements and the conditions that God has set forth in His words, and then rejoice that Jesus has taken your guilt away. Well, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you ready to repent of your sins? Do you feel a sense of remorse for the guilt that your sin has brought you? If you are willing to repent of those sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, your slate can be wiped clean. You can stand before God as a new creation, no longer bearing the burden of the penalty of your guilt. And you can join us in lifting up your voice in praise and adoration with joyfulness in your heart for what God has done for you. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come to the front?